So you probably see in your outline, we're going to be talking about Let the Lion Out, living a life of spiritual adventure. And these are excerpts taken from my life experiences with my wife as we went about in our ministry journey and seeking to follow after the Lord, as well as certain things we've grabbed from some of my favorite authors and pastors, Les Beauchamp being one of them, and Mark Batterson, Wild Goose Chase, some of these type of things that impacted me and helped me to see God's kingdom and the way we go about experiencing and expressing Christ in a powerful, powerful way. So I want to begin by asking, who are the moviegoers out here? Any moviegoers who likes movies? All right. Well, I took my wife to a romantic comedy, Hacksaw Ridge. For those of you who know what that is, it's not a romantic comedy. And I'm not asking to go see this movie, but I'm telling you, this is one of the most inspirational movies that I ever saw. But it was kind of in the framework of Saving Private Ryan. So for you, those of you who've seen that movie, it's got war images in it. It's tough to watch. And my wife, who's watching it, was watching it like this. I'm watching. You want to go, honey? No, it's okay. This is fine. She had like her blanket over her face, whatever you carried with her. A scarf. Well, all right. She don't carry a blanket with her. That'd be strange. Honey, don't bring your blanket to the movie. That's really weird. Well, for those of you who saw it, and I just want to share with you, for those who are not going to see it, there's just to share with you what it was about. It's a true story of a World War II hero, Private First Class Desmond Doss. He was a Christian who held the conviction of nonviolence and refused to bear arms against the enemy. And it gave his superiors and his fellow soldiers gave him a lot of grief for this. He felt just the obligation to serve and the conviction to serve, but he just couldn't bear arms because he was a Christian. He said, it's not right to kill. And so he held on to that conviction of nonviolence, and he refused to bear arms against anybody. And then he went with the rest of his troop to the battlefield of Okinawa, and it was horrific up there. He went, though, as a medic, and the cool thing about he didn't have arms on, or didn't have weapons of any kind except his Bible and his medical bag, and he saved between 500, between 50 and 100 fellow soldiers. And it's an amazing story. If you can stomach the violence, it's just an amazing story to see the contrast of this guy in this pure Christian who doesn't want to defile himself with hurting others and because of the convictions God laid in his heart. And then the horrors of the battle and how he was steadfast in following after what the Lord laid on his heart in revealing the reality of Christ in his life and then still having the fruit of saving all of those men. And with the Bible in his hand, and his mantra kind of was this, and his prayer to God was this, help me get one more. Help me get one more. And one after another saved all these fellow soldiers. And from that, people got to see his faith. I love these type of movies, these inspiring movies. These people with conviction, boldness, based in love. Love for humanity, love for God, love for others. But this boldness, this conviction, and they go forward and do it. And it creates action. And we just look at people like this, and I know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I go, oh man, I am such a slouch. You know, look at what this guy is doing. And it challenged me with this question, and I want to challenge you with this question as well. What if we followed Christ and engaged in his mission like Desmond Doss did his? What if we had that boldness and that conviction, that love for others that just propelled us? We have to do something. What would your life look like if you did that? How does that compare to your Christian walk right now? That's what we're going to be talking about today. And listen, I just want to share with you, I'm not here to jam on you, humiliate anybody. I want to encourage you because God has called us to more, to be more, to share more with the reality of him in mind, empowered by him in a biblical context to make an impact in the culture around us. We can do it. You can do it. So another question is this. Is your Christian life defined by boredom, apathy, or is it defined by boldness, by danger, and adventure? Don't you think Christianity should be more of an adventure? It should be exciting. I believe that we all know that there's something more to following Jesus, and if we open ourselves up, we can find more life, more adventure, more purpose, more risk, and more danger. Are you in? I don't know, this message ain't for everyone, but there's some people that are just like, I need to hear this, and this is just what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about, and I did a little kick in the pants. So That's Greek, I'm sorry. All right. So we're going to be going forward and kind of sharing from John the Baptist. And matter of fact, we're going to find that this lesson is from the adventurous life of John the Baptist. In your bulletins, there is a little fill-in-the-blank if you desire. It's there for you. There's going to be some things that you may want to look at in the as you go throughout the week. But I believe that John the Baptist was one of the epitomes of an adventurous life. And so we're going to be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If we could turn in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 12, and then we're going to skip over from 11 to 7 through 12. Both of those, one is going to be an articulation of John the Baptist's ministry, and the next one is how Jesus reflected John the Baptist. So if you don't have a Bible, there may be one in the front of the pew. And I don't think we'll have it up the screen, will we? No, that's fine. Okay, but I'm going to read it. I'm a great reader. I just want to share that with you. I want to let you know this is not so much a character study of John the Baptist as much as it is a characteristic study in how bold he was and how it impacted his life because of Jesus. And I know God's desire for us is the same. So hopefully we can draw some areas that we can relate to and go forward in. All right. I guess I should turn my Bible as well. Here we go. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one calling in a desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you could say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is at his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." All right, John the Baptist's ministry, his boldness portrayed in action. Skip over now to chapter 11. So we may see what Jesus says about him. Chapter 11, verses 7 through 12. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. All right, he's sharing his heart here. "What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is not one risen, anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Let me pray. Father, this is your word, your truth. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, the great teacher, you'd impact our hearts and help us to understand how that relates to us, and that we would be not just absorb it as knowledge, but we may be moved to action by your truth. So, Lord, I just pray for the rest of this service, Lord God. As you speak to people, may they behave as you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. John the Baptist. Wow. You know, Easter's on its way. It's less than a month away. And we are not John the Baptist, obviously. But yet, there's some correlation between our mission and John the Baptist's mission. I don't want you to lose this. But we're going to see some similarities in some of the things that he does, and some things, obviously, were special to him. John the Baptist, for those who don't know who he is, he's a God-appointed messenger to announce the coming King Jesus, the Messiah. He was not only a bold preacher, he was actually even more than a prophet, coming in the spiritual dryness that was happening in the Jewish culture. And he lived this separated life. He separated himself from the religion of the time and the hypocrisy of his day. Not only physically, but also in how he did business in revealing the kingdom of God. His lifestyle was hard and demanding because he was a witness for God in revealing that he was different. And it opened up to him a people group. People from all around were wanting to witness this crazy guy out in the wilderness who was proclaiming the truth and reality of God. And the Holy Spirit was working. There was fruit because people are coming before him and he's proclaiming the truth. And they're like, wow, I got to straighten up my life. What am I thinking? And he was bold because, of course, he attacked the people who weren't really coming for a heart change, but for those who thought they had everything, you know, they had religion understood, he told them, listen, if you didn't come for repentance and the fruit of repentance, then you're wasting your time. He preached God's truth, and he preached the coming Messiah with this power and conviction that hasn't been seen in a long, long time. So he lived it, he shared it, and he died for it. He lived a truth. He lived a life of truth. He lived a life of purpose. And he lived a life of risk. He was dangerous for the Lord. And Jesus declared him to be the greatest man born of woman. Amazing. And Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men take hold of it. You see, God's will be done. Amen? His sovereignty reigns. True? Right? God's going to make his will, he's going to fulfill his will with or without us. All right? And he's pushing forward against darkness, against untruth, against lies, against everything that is anti him. And he's been doing that since really creation. But when John the Baptist came to proclaim the Messiah, it just took leaps and bounds. And so the kingdom of God is moving forward in God's power, pushing back this darkness. And we, the people of God, are to be boldly joining him in this mission. Is God's kingdom continuing to be forcefully advancing? Is it continuing to be forcefully advancing in your lives? Is God's kingdom, and when I talk about his kingdom, I'm talking about the way, his truth, his reality, not ours. And how is that impacting you? Is it happening in your life? How much are you still in the culture, in the world, and you really follow after the truths, and then when it's convenient, you'll go, but then I'll follow after God in this respect. See, to the level in which you're following after God or not is where this power comes from. Are you enabled in it, or are you disabled in it? Because God's kingdom is continuing to push forward. Jesus is coming again, ready or not. And we're supposed to be along proclaiming that. So where are you at? How are you proclaiming that in your life, in your family? How is the reality of that being made manifest? In your neighborhoods, in your communities, in your country? Where are the forceful men and women who are working alongside God and working for God? Here's the thing. Here 10 years, mostly part-time, but engaged in evangelism, engaged with youth ministry. That was my bread and butter here. But other things, worked with adults as well. Went to Davison for 10 years. And I work with family ministries and Christian education, okay, among other things, evangelism. And I've always had a heartbeat for those outside this church, as well as the people inside the church. My desire is, how do we impact those outside the church who don't have a relationship with Jesus and are struggling in a cycle of sin and death, some of whom can be in our own families? I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. I pray, God, break my heart over what breaks your heart, you know? And let me go forward with working alongside you and rectifying that. Do you pray that prayer? Here's my glasses. But here's what I see in the context of Christianity. Now, I've been to several churches, and we're closing more churches than we're opening, than we're planting. I want to let you know that where the churches is booming is over in China and Africa, and they have a different way of experiencing and expressing Christ within the biblical context. But it's thriving, it's taking off. Now, I'm not saying that it's not happening here or any other churches. There is life that's taking place. But there's so much more. And you guys know better than I, because I haven't been here in a while, how are you impacting the city? How are you impacting your neighborhoods? And I'm not just talking about collectively, which is powerful, but also as individuals and as families. More often than not, I see Christians are bored with their faith. You know? They come on Sunday morning kind of out of a sense of, well, this is what I got to do. You know, and they're not, there's no holy anticipation like, God can speak to me today, and he's going to. Or I can impact somebody's life. How can I come alongside God and join him in his work and what we're doing? And not only on Sundays, but tons of ministry. Real ministry happens in between the Sundays, right? But we're bored with our faith. I think that Christian life should not be boring. And if it is, something's wrong. If you're bored with your Christian walk, something is wrong. And I want to let you know it's not on God's end. I think what I found is that there's many of us who are trying to get through our spiritual lives with the minimal effort. It's almost like paying the minimal. When you get a bill, you're paying a mortgage or you're paying off your car, you want to pay the minimum, right? Well, in Christian life, we think we should go about our Christian spiritual lives like that. What does it take for me just to kind of eke in heaven? What's the minimal I have to do? And I know that because I remember at a small group years ago, there was a lady there, God bless her, such a sweet lady, but she betrayed kind of her belief system and her doctrine and her theology. She said, I don't care how I get in heaven, I'll just sleep in the gutters. As long as I could kind of eke in there, you know, I'll just kind of, you know, I don't know, I'll be in the alleyways, whatever. It's almost, but you know, what I read from what she said was, she wants to get through with just a bare minimum. What do I got to just do? Do I just got to read a little bit of Bible? Do I got to go to church every week? Or maybe if I go to a small group? Man, there's so much more. Where's the power? Where's the life-changing power in our lives that we share with others? Too many among us are settling for spiritual mediocrity instead of striving for a spiritual maturity and growth because it hurts. One author says it's like predictable Christianity. And I want to let you know, when I share all this, I've done this too. I wish I could say I'm all that in a bag of chips, but I'm not. I don't know. Bag of chips, bag of Fritos, whatever your choice is. You guys are all thinking about chips now. I apologize. But here's the thing. I can come to church. Is it possible to come to church and not engage in faith? Right? What is faith? We're trusting in the Lord. We're trusting in him empowering us to do something beyond ourselves, to do eternal things, right? Can we come to church and kind of go, I know how to do this. I know how to act. My life is pretty cleaned up, so I'm not going to come in cussing, or maybe very little. I don't know. So I know how to act. I could go to Sunday school class. I know how to use Christianese. I could talk and, you know, and share in ways that, you know, kind of share that, yeah, I'm of the faith. And so you get in this predictable Christianity. Listen, I'm a leader as a pastor. I'm leading people in Sunday school and all this stuff. And I'm saying, doggone it. Not only am I leading these people in predictable Christianity, I'm like feeding them stuff. And they're not engaging in faith. There's no pain involved, if that makes sense. There's no stretching. There's no steps that I've given them. And myself, I'm doing all my ministries, and I'm going, how much am I engaging in faith here? And of course, I was engaging in faith. And when God rattled my cage with this, you know, and it was painful, I said, oh, I had to confess and repent. Lord, I'm just going about doing the same old, doing the minimal, and just going about my business, managing and spinning plates. Yet that ain't changing culture. People see this, and there's no life-changing process I'm going through. The people go, what's going on? John the Baptist kind of a flavor. John the Baptist, man, he was ostentatious. He was out there. His life begged questions. People come up to him and go, what's going on with you? There's something about you that's different. And that's how it should be for us. Is that true? All right. Very good. So we don't want to go about predictable Christianity. And I want to let you know, and like I said, I'm not here to jam on you, but I'm here to come alongside the Holy Spirit. If he's been poking at your heart, and I pray you don't grow callous to that, I pray instead you let it fire you up. I want to fan the flame of what God's already speaking in your heart. Because following Christ is not for spectators. We're not supposed to be sitting on a bench. We're supposed to be active participants. We're supposed to be engaged in the mission of God. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Well, how did the Father send him? That's how we'll know we're supposed to live, right? We're not about holding down the fort. We're about storming the gates of hell. Is that true? And when we lack the courage to follow Christ, where might the advance of God's kingdom stall out because we didn't get engaged? Who's not going to be reached because we decide to do the minimum? I want to let you know there's many souls, there's many people, even in this post-Christian culture, who are watching and desire and have the hope that all that Jesus said and all that he was is real, and that we have to reflect that. We can, I think, take some next steps in doing better and reflecting the reality of Christ in our lives. I know that personally. And it's impacted my life. The Christian life is not about comfort and safety. In a wild goose chase, Mark Batterson, the author, says, Jesus didn't die on the cross to keep us safe. Jesus died to make us dangerous. Do you ever look at yourself like you're dangerous? When was the last time you prayed that you'd be dangerous? Right? Does that sound like a weird prayer? Do you want to be dangerous? You want to live that life of risk and adventure? Open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. He'll draw you right into that stuff. We have to sometimes take risks. And some of you are, by the way. I know that some of you are and some of you have. But some of us, we let our fears or anxieties or our apathy dictate our decisions. We're afraid of doing something wrong, and so we kind of don't do anything. Afraid of rejection, right? We can't allow the world's mentality and thinking overwhelm God's kingdom thinking. Proverbs 28:1 says this, the wicked man flees and no one pursues. They're afraid of all kinds of things that aren't real. But the righteous are as bold as lions. That's what I want to be. I want to be bold as a lion. You know, Jesus was referred to Scripture as a Lion of Judah, right? And I like that word. I like word pictures. I don't know about you. I'm a simple guy. I like those word pictures. And I don't know if you guys saw Chronicles of Narnia before it was coming out, right? I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird, but this is what happened. When I saw the commercials for that, and it was just kind of like these enemy armies are advancing and against this mountain, and then out comes Aslan the lion, and he lets out this huge roar, and it just kind of blows them away. I go, I want to represent that. I want to do that. Not that I want to knock people down, but I mean the power and the truth and the reality of God's presence should impact lives and impact culture around us. It should. We need to take our part in that. And everybody has a part. Because if you're a Christian and you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, something happened, something supernatural. You have the living Christ in you. And so therefore we can be bold as lions. And by the way, when it comes to lions, you don't have to tell people to get out of the way if there's a lion loose. If a lion came loose in this auditorium, watch out, it's dangerous. You guys would be out of here. You'd leave me as a sacrifice. That's what you'd do. Go eat him, right? You don't have to tell anyone that the lion is dangerous. All you do is have to let him out. This lion is in you. I'm telling you, folks, you have to let the lion of Christ out of you to engage in the culture in the way he uniquely wired you. You're not like me. We're not like Billy Graham or anybody else. But there's something in you that can impact others around you. Let that be your motivation. Pray the prayer, God, break my heart and impact whoever it is, inside here and outside there. All right. So listen, we're going to go through this. I did this acrostic of be bold, let the lion out. And I want you to walk, I'm thinking, what do I want them to walk away with? And so I did a little acrostic where it talks about how can I be bold like a lion? And this is just one way to think about through the character study of John the Baptist about how he went about life. And hopefully this will impact you. All right, we're going to start with L. Ready? L, live intentionally. Everybody say that with me. L, live intentionally. Let's do it one more time. L, live intentionally. Forgive me for treating you. You're not kindergartners, I know. But that doggone it, he made me repeat that so much. It's in my brain. All right, live intentionally. Here we have John the Baptist going about, he was jamming on people. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He says, knock off what you're doing. Get out of the cycle of sin. God's kingdom is evident. It's here. It's manifesting. As he's preparing the way for the coming Messiah. All right. His whole life was dedicated to preparing the way for Christ and his kingdom. From the womb to the tomb, he was preparing the way. Well, actually, when he was doing his ministry at the age of 30, but he was prepared in his heart from the Holy Spirit. So he was a Nazarite from birth. That means he was set apart for God. Who else is set apart for God? Are not we? Aren't we set apart for God? That's what holy, be holy as I am holy. What does holy mean? It doesn't mean clean up your act. It means you're set apart. You're different. You have a mission. All of you have a mission given to you. It's what you do with it that's important. All right? So just like John the Baptist, we are set apart. And he took it seriously, so seriously, his whole lifestyle revealed it. He wore these crazy clothes, a camel hair. He lived very simply. The wild honey and locusts. He lived out in the wilderness, right? Wandering around. All right? And he knew what his purpose was, proclaiming and preparing the way for the coming Messiah. He was very laser-focused, and we need to be laser-focused. Do you ever ask this question, what is your purpose? Do you ever stop and say, why do I exist? Why am I here? Right? What is my purpose? Why do I exist? And I want to let you know, if you don't answer that question or get a satisfied answer to that question, you're going to be tossed about by everything this culture has to offer you. I want to let you know that you were created by a God, by God and for God. He's got a mission for you. He loves you. It's all about relationship. And it's all about impacting the world around us. Great commission, great commandment. Everybody say that with me. Great commission, great commandment. So it's love God, love others, share it with the world. And then digesting that into your own life. All right? Your life needs to be founded and expressed based on kingdom truths. And so I wrote out, there's a little message here. This is for you. What is your life founded on? Be honest with yourself. So that's L. Everybody say it with me. L, live intentionally. Okay, I invite the Holy Spirit. Let's say that together. I invite the Holy Spirit. All right? And John revealed that it says this, as a child, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. That's in Luke 80. John was filled by the Holy Spirit at birth. Okay, that's the only time it was recorded in that. And remember when Mary appeared to Elizabeth and Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and then John leapt for joy in the womb of Elizabeth, and he was, the Spirit was already there, it was intact. And he continued on in his Holy Spirit power. As a matter of fact, Jesus kind of reflected it. He was in the spirit of Elijah. And for those of you who know the Old Testament, Elijah was this man, this powerful prophet, doing all these kind of miraculous signs and wonders in order to get the people of Israel to engage with God and to move forward. And there's all kinds of wonderful things. Mount Carmel, for example, was one of those things. And so the people of Judah, or people of Israel, were waiting for this Elijah figure to come again. And they even asked John, are you Elijah? You know, are you Jesus? All these type of things. But he had this spirit of Elijah. And it was real, just like Elijah was bold, he confronted like the leaders of the day. And he confronted the spiritual and the kings of the day and their sins. He didn't hold back. So did John the Baptist, obviously. And they're both in confronting all of that type of stuff. But one thing about the Holy Spirit, listen, when I say about inviting the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about your position in Christ or any of these type of things. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that in and of ourselves, we can't do anything of any eternal value without the power of God. Do you agree with that? All right? If we're not proclaiming the truth and reality of God, empowered by Him, we're going in our own power, in our own speed, and sometimes in our own way. And there's many people who do that, and the world is watching. So we don't invite the Holy Spirit to follow us. We need to follow the Holy Spirit. It's not like I got this great idea, God. Why don't you come follow me and do this? We need to be sensitive to the voice of God and follow after where He leads, and He is speaking to you. I want to let you know that. That's one of the major things that propels me in ministry is I know God is working on everybody, and I got to come alongside Him and His work and start spiritual conversations and help them and grow as I grow. And we don't serve, we don't need to serve our purposes. We serve His purposes. And this is not easy. You know, this fights against pride, by the way. When we're relying on the Holy Spirit, we're relying upon the power of God, we have to say, really, I can't do anything. When I come up here to preach, I come up with fear and trembling, just like this, and a lot of caffeine. That's usually the case. So, with fear and trembling, why, if I come in my own power, I don't know what I'm doing, you know, and I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know if it's going to impact lives or what. And I'm relying upon my own resources, but when the Holy Spirit's moving, I know God is moving in the hearts and the lives of people. All right? We need to recognize it. We need the influence of the Holy Spirit. So my question to you is, do you daily seek and follow the Holy Spirit's leading? How's your prayer life? How's your connection with God? And that's going to follow after your desire to live intentionally. When you live intentionally and purpose-filled, it changes everything. And from that you say, wow, I can't do this on my own. And so the next step is, I need you. I need your power, God. Just like John the Baptist. So L, live intentionally. Say it with me. L, live intentionally. I invite the Holy Spirit, all right? We're walking purpose-filled and now Spirit-filled. And now here's a key thing that's important in the context of the church is, own your spiritual maturity. Own it. You know, people say, hey, look, if you're struggling, you got weaknesses, just own it and then do something about it. A lot of times what we do in the context of a lot of things, but even in Christianity, is we fail to be transparent and authentic. And we act like we're spiritually creamy or we're all that in a bag of Fritos, all right? And people see that, and they look at that, and they go, I can't be like you. Man, you're super spiritual. I can never attain to that, so I just give up. I'm not going to do it. But when you're authentic and when you're real, right, in an appropriate way, people go, wow, you have struggles like I do. And yet I see that you're clinging to Christ. I want to do that because he's the answer. And this spiritual maturity is important to understand. And John understood that, and he was very humble. He had a huge job and an incredible purpose, right? But then he would say, in light of Jesus, he said, after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. All right? John knew his place. He knew he wasn't the Christ. And yet all these people were coming to him, and he proclaimed the coming king. And by the way, John struggled in his own faith. Jesus referred and talked about him in Matthew 11:3. Even after the baptism of Jesus, which happened in the previous, John the Baptist was taken to prison, and he's still inquiring, is he really the coming king, right? I'm glad that God put that in Scripture. You know, look, he struggles with his faith. Do you guys struggle with your faith? Huh? Do you sometimes say, did you really say that, God? You know, work it through. Own it, though. But work it through. Allow God to reveal the truth to you. But don't do this. If we can't be bold if we live a lie, there's no power in living a lie, wearing a mask, and looking like we're somebody that we're not, all right? But there's truth in confession. We're to confess to one another. We're to encourage and spur each other on good deeds. Galatians 6:3 says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Can you do that? You know, can you do that with these? We want to create safe places to be able to be real. And by the way, I want you to know that your maturity has nothing to do with God's love for you. God loves you right where you're at. I don't know if some of you are coming in and you're just beginning your spiritual journey or just inquiring, or if you've been here forever, if you were born right here, which would be gross. But if you know what I mean. But I want to let you know that God loves you right where you're at, but he doesn't want you to stay there. There is a maturity process for Christians. And a lot of it takes place in the context of struggles and wilderness times, right? So be honest where you're at in your spirituality, but keep growing. So where are you at in your spiritual maturity? I love, there's one author who talked about spiritual maturity this way. He says, this is just his way of framing it. He says, okay, you got your seekers. These are people, are spiritually curious people, all right, which may be out here. Okay, you're spiritually curious, own that. Don't act like I've been going to church and I'm a mature saint. You know, just be you. Usually they don't have the problem. It's when you keep going. We accept Christ, and then now we're a baby Christian. Baby Christians need nourishment. They don't know everything. But sometimes we get kind of force-fed and pulled to look like a mature Christian. You know, there's a growth process. We can't skip. There's steps of growth. So, and then there's the children in Christ, and they're reflected. They're the ones who say, it's all about me. Mine, mine, mine. Remember that from my man, Finding Nemo. That's right. Remember those stupid birds? Mine, mine, mine. And they're just like kids. And then you have young adults, and they serve, and they're great. But then there's parents. And what do parents do? This is what we want to arrive at and achieve. Parents are the ones, like you think of a perfect parent, these are the ones who sacrifice, and they give. And here's one thing we don't find as much happening. We reproduce. How many of you, and I'm not talking about physical reproduction, I'm talking about spiritual reproduction, how many of us are pouring in to the next generation, or even to our own family for that matter? How many of you are sharing what you know about Jesus and living boldly and pouring that into somebody? You want to grow? You want to impact culture around you? Look, folks, you need to learn how to make disciples. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and I will be with you. Jesus said he's going to be with you through this process. We're to make disciples. Jesus is going to add the increase. We'd love to have this place filled and have 2-3 services, right? But even more, I want you to encourage you to, if you want to help this community and culture to grow, you have to take a bold step out. No matter where you are, some of you go to other churches, take a bold step and say, this year I'm going to invest in someone. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to that person. It doesn't have to be an awkward, weird relationship. You don't come up to somebody and, I choose you. You are my Padawan. Take these marbles from my hand, whatever you say. I don't know. You know what I mean? It doesn't have to be awkward. Sometimes these people are already in your family and are with you, right? So, but you got to be honest where your maturity is at. And you could pour, as a new Christian, you can even pour something into somebody else. But we love them through the kingdom. We need each other. We need to make disciples and to grow and encourage each other to be bold, okay? John did that. He trained up disciples, some of whom Jesus took on as his own posse, didn't he? Here's one thing I want you to know. When you're growing in maturity, because Christianity is, and I want to be careful too, some of you are going through some very hard stuff, right? And you're saying, oh man, I want to let you know that God doesn't waste a pain, and it's sometimes through the wilderness experiences that you grow and you become more mature as you trust and lean upon him and his word. And it wasn't easy for John as well. He put himself in a place where it was difficult out in the wilderness. And his disciples saw that and they clung to him. People saw that and they clung to them. All right. But I want to if there's anybody who's thinking this, because sometimes we subconsciously think that it should get easier the longer we follow Christ. This should get easier. I should be able to coast a little while. Could it be that spiritual growth prepares us for more dangerous missions? That with every wilderness opportunity you go through, prepares you for more dangerous missions. What if you looked at it that way? You're all like, yay, it's going to be more dangerous. Well, I'm just saying that God, he equips us and sends us out in powerful ways. And sometimes we don't know where. L, live intentionally. I, invite the Holy Spirit. O, own your maturity. N, no surrender. Everybody say that with me. N, no surrender. Now, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison. And had John beheaded in the prison. It's horrific the way when you look at what he's done. Herod, that is, to John. It's terrible. But listen, the life of John just boldly proclaims the reality of someone who anticipated and saw and lived out the coming king. He took a stand against the sin of Herod, and he was imprisoned and he was killed because he had a strong conviction and he stood his ground. He stood his ground. Jesus said this when he was relating about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? He said, a reed swayed by the wind. Meaning that you didn't go out there and see John just going back and forth, tossed about by the wind. John stood his ground and proclaimed to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is here. Do you have any faith convictions? And I'm not talking about soapbox convictions. It's not standing upon a particular issue, though those may be important to you and important to God. But these faith convictions, when it comes to his kingdom, do you have any faith convictions? Are they created from your truth or God's? And if they're from God, to what length do you hold on to them? We need to quit living as if the purpose of our lives were to make it to death safely. Your lives are much more valuable than that. Your lives, I mean, if we can see our lives from the context of how God sees our life, wow, you know? But sometimes we compare and we contrast, and sometimes we look at what the rest of the world does and we compare it to that benchmark. So we got to take a stand on our God-given convictions. What are you willing to die for? I want to let you know, in the same way that John the Baptist prepared the way for King Jesus, for the Messiah, we need to prepare the way for the second coming of the King. He's coming back, remember? Oh, by the way, remember we don't belong to this world, and that our lives are meant to proclaim the coming of the second King somehow, some way, that relates, that makes sense to the people around us. 1996, at the age of 30, God called me out of the business world to enter into ministry. And I say to my wife, "Hey, honey, God's calling me into ministry. I'm going to quit my job. What do you think about that?" And after she slapped me several times, no, you know what's funny? God prepared her. And God says, "Yeah, let's do this." And we start reworking our lives in view of the reality of the kingdom of God. And I served here for 10 years. Some as a minister. I became a licensed minister here, as a matter of fact, working with the youth. And it was a wonderful, awesome time. And then God, in 2006, God called us to Davison to minister to a whole different crowd. And that was a huge faith step. But we trusted in what God had prepared for us to work for him. Now, I wish to say we did all this perfectly. We didn't. There was a lot of arguments with God, and my wife and I had some heated fellowship over it. It was fantastic. And but through every step we took, we came closer to the reality of God in our lives and kind of relinquished these other preconceived notions about what life's all about. And God showed himself faithful with every step. Every step. Was it easy? No. No, but I'm just thinking about all the lives that God has used us to impact as we allowed him. If we wouldn't have gone to Davison, I'm thinking about all the lives that may have never come to Christ or never been marriages that haven't maybe not restored because we would hold back and we want to stay comfortable, stay safe. Just recently, 2016, God just starts rattling my cage. You ever get rattled? Your cage rattled by God? It's not fun, but it's good. And so I allowed the process to happen. I said, "God, what are you speaking to us? What are you sharing with us?" He says, it kind of said, "It's your time to leave. Where are we going to go? What's breaking your heart? You asked me to break your heart. What's breaking your heart?" I said, "Well, the people don't know Jesus, and some of the people don't know Jesus that we know. And we're a lot of our relationships are from Warren and from the Metro Detroit area. You know, most of the relationships we had in Davison were from the church. I know I had some unbelieving friends out there, but out here I have some folks that are desperately crying out and need to see hope." And he says, "That's where I want you to go." I say, "Listen, I'm 50. I don't want to go. This is comfortable. I like my house. I got a hot tub. I'm not leaving my hot tub. Are you crazy?" And God just did not let it go, and I was just tore up, and Teresa, we're having these discussions, and you know, God was speaking to us in the same fashion. I said, "Well, let's go." And so after 45 houses later, looking at 45 houses, we made a move out to Shelby Township, and we're out there in the northern end. We joined kind of the this network that they have out there, which includes this church and Pastor Frank, and in order to engage in kingdom mission out in Metro Detroit. And we're at the beginning steps of it. You know, I'm like, "I don't have a job. What am I doing?" And then she goes, "Get a job." No, I'm joking. She goes, "So we're engaging in these relationships, and I'm meeting people. I'm trying to meet the neighbors. I'm meeting business owners. Not being weird, just engaging in culture so I can see where God's working and I can come alongside. That I could boldly proclaim the love of Christ in a way that they can understand because they need him. And it's trusting the Spirit. But I have this intentionality about me. That's why we moved over here. I know why I exist. And that set me free. And that helped me make this decision. Even though it's, to a lot of people, it's crazy. It makes no sense. But we're anticipating that God's going to do something and is going to impact lives. And I don't know how exactly that's going to pan out. Does God have a purpose and a plan for you? Does he have a mission for you? Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what the Lord's speaking to you right now, but here's what I'm going to do. I want you to live as a lion. I want you to look at the life of John the Baptist and others, things that inspire you and draw you into God's mission, to live intentionally, to invite the Holy Spirit that you may make an impact in the world, own where you're at and your growth, and say, "Oh, I got a chink in my armor, I'll work on that," but you're moving from place to place, from glory to glory, to be more, and you're not surrendering, you're not backing up. Because it's the truth. Can you imagine how we could impact the culture around us if we were lions out there, right? You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be exactly John the Baptist, but there is a connective tissue in God's mission and desire for us. So I don't know. Are you making? Some of you may be doing this already. All right. Thank you for listening. But some of you are going, I think there's more. I want to make more of a kingdom impact in people's lives, and even in my own. I want to take some steps. God is rattling my cage, and he's speaking to me, and I don't even know what it is. But I'm sick of struggling with fear, anxiety, apathy, predictable Christianity, or even boredom. I'm bored of my Christian faith. Is there more? Yes, there's more. So is the Holy Spirit prompting you to take some bold steps? Listen, I want to encourage you now. I want to fan the flame of that. That's what I want to do. So, listen, Easter's coming. We're going to celebrate the risen King again. And God may be placing a name on your heart, maybe a place, whatever. And I want to pray for you. So we're going to play a song. It's called More Love, More Power. And we're going to cry out together for more love, more power. I need it for me and what we're doing because it's a mystery in some of the things of where we're going. There's some things I know. And for my wife and I, there's some mystery that's out there. I need for God to continue to break my heart and to have his power enable me to do more than ever. And I don't know if that's you too, but what I'm going to do is this. I just want you to come stand with me. We're going to all stand for the song. And by the way, if you can't stand for the song, if you're not physically able, please just remain seated. You're fine. But for the rest of us, just stand up. And if God is calling you forward to say, I don't know what it is, God, but I need more faith. I need more power. I need you to focus me in on why, what you had in mind when you created me, unless you're doing it already. If you died right now, what God said, you fulfilled everything I asked you to do. But if that's not the case, come stand with me. And let's cry out together as this song plays.